Yeah, we're going to come to God's Word and think about just a little expression here in Isaiah 53. I don't know why I've taken these off. Let me have to read a thing. No, I'll take them on and off. Anyway, yeah, in Isaiah 53, obviously that's a suffering servant chapter. And it's obviously all to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we wonder about Jesus' position in this world, in glory, it reads differently in different translations. I'm reading from the New King James here, not to be awkward. I know a lot of you have an NIV, but I'm just used to this and where the words and verses are. So it says in verse 13 of chapter 52, he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. And when I read that, I thought, wow, that's phenomenal. He shall be exalted, extolled, and be very high. You don't get much higher than that, do you? You don't get exalted, extolled, and very high. And that's who we, that's the one that we come to. That's the one that we bring our prayers to. But then it goes into verse 14 of this one who is exalted and extolled and lifted up very high. And it says, his visage, his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. You know, he was knocked about terribly and beaten and bruised. And you know, that's not just about the infliction of hands and whips and clubs or anything else. You know, that's just that. I'm sure that has to do with the emotional weight and agony and the burden of our sin. And our sorrow and our shame and our sickness and our rebellion just being poured out onto him, you know? You can tell when a person is emotionally distraught because you see it in their face, don't you? And there's something very unusual about that. Very, very unusual. Face changes shape. You know, you think that's the same face before me, but there's distress there. And you don't need any scars or anything else to see the amount of pain that a person is in. So it's just not about that with Jesus. It's about all that was laid upon him as well. So you have this gentle man of care, this man of sorrows, and this lifted up one, this extraordinary person, this ruler of kings, and yet he's made abased, made lower than any other human being. You know, I've been asked twice recently about what the unpardonable sin is, and once was at work by a chap who also asked me what I thought the chemical composition of God was. There's a question for you. Not carbon, something eternal, but the unpardonable sin, what is it? And you know, the rulers of the day, the religious leaders managed to say of Jesus, you know, you're nothing more than the ruler, the lord of the flies of the dunghill. That's how it was. That's what they said about him, you know. This gentle man of love and grace, the king of love, my delight. Come to set captive hearts free, and yet we manage to say, you're the lord of the flies of the dunghill. We try to abase him more than any human being has abased. And this gentle man of care, this man of sorrows, it says in this passage here, in verse 3, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Or we turned our backs on him. I don't know what you have in your translation. Well, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. And I'm going to go with that. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. Why do we do that? Why do we do this? Why do we, as human beings, hide our faces from our Maker, from our Savior, from the one who can transform our lives? But the fact is that we do. His own people did, and people still do today. Hide our faces from Jesus. You know, there are various aspects to our nature that come under the term or the headings in Scripture, particularly in the New Testament, our fallen nature, our sin nature, the old nature, the flesh, the carnal mind, the old man, all terms that describe us in our fallen state, describe that which we still kind of wrestle against as well. They encapsulate many things that go into our fallen, unsaved humans, and things that still fight for a voice and a say, even in believers' lives. They also fight these aspects of our fallen nature, the old man, the things that we wrestle against by the Spirit of God. I also try for a deciding vote in our lives as well, a deciding vote in the actions and reactions of our lives as well. Still there, kind of present. And every now and then, believers fall into this horrible thing of hiding our faces from the Lord as well. And we'll come to that in a little while. Okay. One aspect of our fallen nature is this tendency to hide our faces from our Maker. Everything has a beginning. It doesn't just sort of jump out. And if you want to see a beginning for this, Genesis chapter 3, verses 6 to 10. Okay, book of beginnings, and Genesis 3, 6 to 10, and this is what it says there, verses 6 to 10. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." There we are. Hiding yourself from the presence of God. Part of our first parents' reaction to the presence of the Lord when they were aware that they had broken their relationship with the Lord was to go into hiding. So when it comes to Isaiah 53 and we hid, as it were, our faces from him, it's part of our nature. Part of our fallen nature is to hide our faces from him. Revelation chapter 6, if you turn to the back there, the first and the last, Revelation chapter 6, and this was what it says there about human beings at the end of all things, verses 12 through to 17. I looked, and he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us. Hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" So right at the beginning, we hide from God. And then when he comes back and we see him again, we hide from him then. And whilst he was on earth, we hid from him then. So we hide from the presence of God. It's part of our fallen nature. Okay. Incredible thing, isn't it, that through all the developments and achievements and the well-being and the mindfulness programs that people can put themselves through in life, and all, you can sit and do your yoga and your meditation, your contemplation, and you can read this book and that book and the other book and every other kind of self-help kind of book, and yet none of us will give us peace enough to face our Maker face to face. None of it. It's only through the cross that we're able to do that face to face with him. Our first parents went into hiding, and our descendants to come will go into hiding as well. So all this tells us who we hide our faces from. It's our Maker and our Judge, the one who holds our beginning, the one who holds our end. So you could say that from the beginning to the end, he is inescapable. Jesus is inescapable. You can't run from him. You can't hide from him. He is inevitable. He's inevitability that we will all stand before him. We will all look for him. And there'll be none of that looking down at our feet and shuffling our feet like naughty children when it comes to standing for him at the end. Somehow or another, we'll have to lift our heads up and see him. You know, that won't be accepted. He will seek and find everyone. So you could say that man is in a massive game of hide and seek with God. Have you ever, I don't know about you, I play hide and seek with the kids, still young enough at heart to do that. When you hide sometimes, I don't know if your memory was, you hide your face and you think they won't see you because you can't see them. And I don't know how that works. It doesn't work, but anyway, there you are. But I think that's what occurs in people a little bit. So what do we think from this passage? That at the end of all things, the kings, the rulers, atheistic kings, rulers of different nations that worship other gods and so on, they all cry out from the highest to the least, hide us from the Lamb, from the face of him who sits upon the throne and from the Lamb. That's what they cry out. They don't have pre-knowledge of him, but that's what they cry out. So I wonder then if it's not fair to say that in some deep, darkened recess of our souls, and we're talking about the unsaved here, there is the stamp of God on us. And when we see him, we will know. We will definitely know that it is him, because there is our maker. There it is, you know. And we will just know, because he is inescapable and inevitable. And we will just know, and everything else will fly out of the window. And we just won't be able to face him, unless we face him standing in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Okay, so what do we hide our faces from then? What is it about hiding our faces? What do we hide our faces from? Well, we turn our backs, or we hide our faces from his presence, it says in Eden. We don't want to be in the presence of God. We don't want to look him in the face. I don't know, have you ever offended somebody right in front of you? Have you ever offended somebody right in front of you, and you just, in that moment, you think, oh, what have I done? What have I said? What have I done? We have that saying, don't we? We wish that the ground would open up and swallow us. Isn't that interesting? And at the end of all things, they want the ground to open up and swallow them. It's interesting, isn't it? But I once said something very out of place to a friend of mine. Thankfully, I can't remember what it was, because horribly these things can play over in our minds, can't they? But I can't. I stood there and he looked at me and I looked at him. And I thought, what have I said? What have I said? And he walked off and I walked off, and it was just, it's just nowhere to put your eyes. Nowhere to put your eyes. Nowhere to put yourself. And thankfully it was Friday the next day, Friday that day, and I thought, I'm just going to write him a letter. I'm going to write him a letter. But he could tell me what to do with my letter. But he didn't. And probably our relationships are strengthened as a result of that, as an honesty on my part, But, I wish the ground had opened up and swallowed me up then. But it was better to deal with it, a letter, by the way, because dealing with it was an inevitability. I could have hidden from it, but that would have been disastrous. And so it is with hiding from our Maker as well. And we come to Jesus wronged more than any man, wronged more than any woman, Isaiah 53 tells us it was all entirely unjustifiable, but we all hide our face from him. We hide ourselves from his presence and all that he is as Lord. We hide from his authority, we hide from his will, we hide from his law, we try to hide from his judgment, we hide from his righteousness, the fact that he is just lovely, I think. And and we go to extraordinary lengths. Why do we go to those lengths? What is it that compels us to go to those lengths? What is it that is wrong with us that makes us hide from God, will make us want to hide from the Lord as our judge in years to come? And I was looking at Isaiah 53 and I grouped it under three A's. Okay, you may disagree or you may agree with this, but we go on the run and hide from God, and we reject his rule in our lives, whether we know it or not. But even as believers, we can fall into this every now and then, because there are three things about us that are seriously wrong. And one of them is that we like autonomy. We like self-rule. We like to be able to govern ourselves. Not his law. Not his law. Not his will. Not his way. We like to rule ourselves. We like to have self-gratification. Not his will, not what his word says is blessed and wonderful for us to do in life, but we like to gratify ourselves. We don't want his cure. We want man-made cures. You know, if we say that, you know, you can know forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ applied to your conscience. They say, no, I'd rather go to an anger management session and a series of mindfulness things, you know, to, not saying there's anything wrong with those things, but nothing deals with sin and corruption and things that are wrong like blood of Jesus, which brings peace to us, you know, brings peace to us. And we want our own way as well. All we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone has turned to his own way. We want our own solutions. We want our own agenda. We want our own way of sorting life out and running the world. Just our own way, whether on a micro level or on a macro level. That's the way we like it. We like autonomy. And then there's the fact that we're just ashamed. I think we're just ashamed of him. We're ashamed of Jesus, you know. And there may be some time in your life as a believer and you look back and you say, I was ashamed to own Jesus then. Could have said something, didn't. Hid, as it were, our faces from him in that moment, by the way. That's as I certainly have, you know, hid my face away from him in the hope that not confessing him wouldn't be noticed by him, but of course it was. This kind of shame, you know. As it was back then, I think they were hoping for some marvelous hero to come riding in on a white charger and flatten the Romans and establish a wonderful kingdom and restore the parameters that Solomon and experienced under Solomon and David, and it all be marvelous because we like our superheroes. Fantastic, eh? I mean, the Avengers Assemble. You seen that? They're an ugly bunch of people, aren't they? Eh? No, they're not. They're all handsome and prowess and all the rest of it. And that's the way we like it. But we say, you come to Jesus and he says, we know what? There's nothing about him that makes us go, oh. What a lovely guy. I'll just follow him. Nothing about him, but just his heart and his way of being and his life and the beauty of his soul. So a slight amount of being ashamed of him as well. And the third thing is as well, an awfulness in our hearts. You know, the words transgressor are used there, iniquitous, sinners, and of course the whole thing says that we're murderers as well. If you look in a dictionary, each of those kind of things has a different nuance, but I've just summed it up like this. Transgressor, you know, we break his laws. We broke his laws. We're transgressors. We break what he says multiple times. Iniquitous, we get up to some hideous things. Human beings get up to some hideous things. Iniquitous. We can possibly all think of something hideous that we've got up to in our lives, and just hoped that it would stay hidden, that the hideous would stay hidden. With sinners, we go after what is wrong just as easily as we go after our next breath. That's the way we are. That's the way we are. Some to more degrees than other, that is true, but we all do. And murderers, you know, we get up to some hate-filled things. We get up to some hate-filled things, anger, malice, resentment. If you've been doing this J. John series, he describes, you know, you shall not kill, you shall not commit adultery, and he says people get angry are they maniacs, mute, or manipulators. That's the way people get angry and get even and deal with how it is. So we, you know, we break his laws, we get up to some hideous things, we go after sin as easy as we go after our next breath, and we do some hate-filled things as well. And by hiding our faces from him, we hope we'll be overlooked. That's as simple as that, you know, that we'll be overlooked. That he will give up looking, that we'll just be allowed to continue on because we can't see me. That's what we do. That's what people do. So what do we lose through hiding our faces? Well, I think we lose heart to start with, or we lose our heart. We lose our way, we lose our will, we lose our freedom. Captive hearts can be released. Troubled minds can know his peace. The King of Love has come. That's the way we know it, you know. So we hide from him. We have the opposite. We lose heart, we lose freedom, we lose wholeness, we lose peace, we lose our love, we lose favor, and we gain his displeasure, we gain his judgment. There's also an ocean of mercy and grace to be received as well by just about turning and saying, Jesus, I've sinned against you. Against you only have I sinned. Okay, so this is part of our fallen nature, hiding our faces from him. And unless we correct it, unless we come to him, look him in the eyes and say, I've offended you, Jesus. I've offended you. Forgive me. Then at the end, you'll just go on the run from him as well. You'll be crying out to rocks and mountains. Obviously, you'll have to go for a little way around here to find a rock and a mountain, but I can assure you, you will, because there'll be that much fear. But we as believers as well, you know, we also hide our faces from the Lord, and we go on the run from him. And when we have issues in our life that need dealing with, we just, again, we revert to trying to sort them out ourselves instead of maybe seeking a little bit of prayer with somebody else, a little bit of pastoral input, a little bit of help. We just try and deal with it, or we try and suppress it, or we try and remain silent about it. You know, I will say this to you. Anybody who says to me, I would appreciate if we could have a little time together, a little chat about something, my heart rejoices. My heart rejoices. They say, well, I don't want to take your time up, but my heart rejoices. Because I think that's great. That's somebody turning. That is to me, but I believe that Christ is in me, the hope of glory. That's the point, you know. Turning somebody who points you to Christ. I mean, Stuart would feel the same as well, you know. Turn to rejoice, seek help. Pointed to Christ, and it makes our hearts rejoice, because a person is given up trying to hide and do it from themselves, and they just say, Lord, you know, give me some help in turning my face to Jesus. This is an internet piece to do with that hymn that we sing, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, things of this earth. It's not just talking about riches and so on, but the cares of life grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and face. But you have to turn your face to him. And this is what somebody said. And I like this, and I chose this because, you know, I thought there's such a spontaneity to it, such an honesty there. He hasn't sat down, or she hasn't sat down and pre-thought it, thought about words. It's just poured out. And this is what they wrote to do with this song. Allowed myself to fall into a pit of a self-absorbed loathing. Difficult, weak. Wasted precious time and opportunity yesterday. Lord Jesus, what is wrong with me? Why do I not keep my eye on you, your heart's yearnings? How can I forget the only safe place is through and in you? And you went to the cross. Light began to sneak into my grey soul. A sister texted me a quote from this hymn today. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And I scanned some of the other comments here. The scriptures referenced are so stabilizing. Somebody said, make this hymn your anthem today. See, turning our faces to Jesus, looking full in his wonderful face. If you need help in that process, then find it. You know, find it. That's what we're here for. That's what we're here for. There are other things that we can do to keep our faces turned toward Jesus as well. Changing the way that we look up as well. Not just settling with the familiar, but finding different spiritual interests, being interested in different missions. That's one of the reasons, you know, that Open Doors magazine, because it changes the way I look at God, changes my concept of God and what he can do and who he is and the challenges and so on. And it just does something in me to help lift up my face to him so we can keep our eye on what God is doing in the world, and that helps us look up to him, eyes on other missions, reading biographies, see how other people turn towards Jesus and found that looking in his face helped them in their lives, you know. Going to conferences and getting involved in Christian service. You know, there's nothing like standing up the front that will make you say, Lord, help me, please, I'm feeling a bit insufficient, you know. You're forced to look at him, you know. And so there are things that we can do in our own lives to cultivate looking at Jesus. But if we're finding that too difficult as his people, then seek someone, you know, seek someone. Just look at that hymn, recite it through, just look at it, let it permeate your soul, and you'll find yourself doing a little turn and looking up to him and receiving the radiance of his face. And then you'll be able to impart some of that radiance to others as well. Because when Moses looked at God, he came away and he glowed. He glowed. And you'll be able to give some of that glow to others as well. It's a win-win situation. it really is. And if you've never, ever turned your face to Jesus, then do whilst you have breath, do. Because he stands ready, willing to forgive and to transform your life. That's why he went to the cross, that a sinner may come and stand before him, cry for forgiveness, and become his child. Yeah, that's his salvation at work. Anybody's here who wants to talk with anything afterwards, you can find somebody that you know and love and trust here. You can come and speak to me, or get in touch or whatever. Then be more than willing to speak with you and to pray for you. And just a little recap on that all-age talk, you know. Jesus thinks about us a lot, and in many beautiful and wonderful ways. The least we can do is look at him.